The Gospel of John, chapter 4. I mentioned also Dr. Geiler. He was in the hospital this week with a urinary tract infection, and he got out of the hospital today to go home. So pray for him. So many times at that age, when you get something like that, that usually is not that bad, it just leads to other things. And so pray for his health, his continued health. Again, his heart, the doctors have told him, could go at any time, and there's nothing they could do about it. So pray for him. John chapter 4, we're just going to read the first four verses this evening as we begin. John chapter 4, verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. You know, we read about John the Baptist and all these multitudes going out to him to be baptized. We don't read of that often. We don't read about the disciples baptizing anybody. It doesn't mean it didn't happen. It means it just wasn't recorded to us, because the Bible says that they baptized more than John the Baptist did. That's a whole lot. He had multitudes coming to him. He left Judea, it says in verse 3, and departed again into Galilee. Verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. As you know, there are a lot of words in the Bible that are very key words. When we went through our Old Testament and New Testament survey, in each of the books that we studied, we looked at the key words, the words that were used in that book more than any other book, or that were used often in that book, because it often gave us a key. The key words gave us a key as to what that book was about. Well, there's a word in verse number 4 that is a very important and key word. It's a very small word. It seems to be a very insignificant word. It's a word that appears just over 130 times in the Bible, so that's not a whole lot, and yet it's not very little. And it's the word in verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. I want to give you a study or a message tonight, some things that are a must. A must. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for this Wednesday evening. Thank you for the prayer time. God, thankful that we can mention names and call out names before you, and that you hear them. And that, Father, you know the burdens that are on our heart. You know the folks that we care for, the family members, church family members that we miss, and that we want to see restored to health, or, Father, to you work on their behalf. And we're thankful for that time. We're thankful for our young people's ministry, and, Lord, all those that got up and went downstairs, and we pray your blessing upon Pastor Lewis and his wife as they use this time to reach the hearts of these young people. And Father, we pray for our Bible study now, that you'd feed us spiritually. Lord, give us biblical information that might not be profound, might not be earth-shattering, and yet, God, every little bit that we eat from the Word of God nourishes us spiritually and strengthens us. So bless this time we have in your Word tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know the story in John chapter 4. He left Judea and departed into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Well, why did he have to go? Why did he must needs go through Samaria? Because there was a woman that was going to come to the well at just the time Jesus was going to be there, and his disciples were going to be gone into town to buy bread, and the Lord was going to have an opportunity one-on-one to witness to her. And in the plan of God, in the providence of God, in the timing of God, he must needs go through Samaria because something important was going to happen there. How amazing that the Bible could take such a wonderful and glorious event as what happens at that well. And by the end of this story, she's going into town, and all these people in the town are coming out to see Jesus. And many believed, all because he must needs go through Samaria. See how much value and importance can be put on one small word? He must needs. The Bible says if a man have friends, he must show himself friendly. That word must is a very key word in many places in the Bible to show us the importance of doing something. And this evening I want you to see in some different areas the importance of must. Look, if you would, let's start this evening. Go back to Matthew, and we'll stick pretty much to the New Testament tonight. But look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, looking at this word must, and I'm not going to give you all 132 references tonight. That will encourage you that we're not going to do that. But we are going to look at several of them, and I've kind of categorized them. And here's how we'll do it. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 54. Jesus is on the cross. He said in verse 53, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus could have come down off the cross if He so desired. He did not have to die on the cross. He died willingly. He died voluntarily. He died as a sacrifice, a substitute for you and I. And verse 54 says, If He did call those 12 legions of angels, how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" Jesus died on the cross and did not accept deliverance because it had been written that it must be this way. We can't understand the complications of the mind of God. Could He have come down off the cross? Yes, He could. Why didn't He? Because it was written that He must be crucified. He must die. That's an important must. I'm calling this the must of the Scripture. That it had been recorded and it must be fulfilled. You realize that everything the Bible says, every prophecy it gives, must be fulfilled. Because if one is not, then all the Bible's in error. If it's not reliable in everything it says, then it can't be trusted. And so even in something that might seem insignificant, and obviously this is not insignificant, but anything that happens in Scripture when it says this was written and this was recorded, so it must happen, can I tell you this? It must happen. And when Jesus was on the cross, He could have said, "Father, release me. Take me down. I don't want to do this. I'm not going to do this." It was possible. It was possible. But the Scripture must needs be fulfilled. Look over at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, talking about the must of Scripture. Jesus said in verse 48, "Are you come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me?" Verse 49, Mark 14. "And I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not." They had many opportunities to take Jesus, but they did not take Him. But, verse 49, the Scriptures must be fulfilled. The Scriptures must be fulfilled. The must of Scripture. Everything that's recorded had to happen the way it was prophesied to happen. One of the disciples had to betray Him because it had been written. It didn't have to be Judas Iscariot. It was him because he so chose to do it. But it had to happen because these Scriptures, they had to take Jesus Christ captive. They had to put Him through a mock trial because all these things had been written. Now again, we can't, as we say in our day, wrap our heads around the foreknowledge of God and the ability of God to know what happened and what if this and what if that. We can't understand it, but we simply know this. The Scriptures must be fulfilled. Now, I like that because the Scriptures tell me a lot of things I'm looking forward to. "In my Father's house are many mansions. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." If the Scriptures must be fulfilled, those Scriptures are going to be fulfilled also, and those are great Scriptures. Those are hopeful Scriptures, all right? The Lord Jesus Christ coming back. But Scripture must be fulfilled. John chapter 20, moving along in this must of Scripture, John chapter 20. And these are just a few of the many verses we could use along this line. He must be betrayed. He must be delivered. He must be crucified. But John chapter 20, verse 8, "Then went in also that other disciple," talking about them going down to the tomb and the body was gone, "which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise from the dead." The Old Testament scriptures, Isaiah chapter 53, he was going to be crucified, but then he shall see. He shall see the result of that. How can that happen? Only by a resurrection. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And on that third day, he rose again as Jonah came out of the whale's belly. The Lord, those scriptures must be fulfilled. The Bible is a very intricate book. It cannot be a man-made book. There is just no way in the world. There's no way these 40 authors over 1,400 years sat down and worked this thing out together. They didn't know each other. They lived at different time periods. They lived on different continents. And yet the God that inspired all of them put it together so intricately like a puzzle that these scriptures must be fulfilled. Something some Old Testament prophet wrote was fulfilled by what a New Testament writer recorded, and they lived generations apart. The scriptures must be fulfilled. Everything that has happened that was prophesied had to happen. It's a must. One more verse in this must of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. Excuse me, Acts. We're going in order as we go through it. Acts chapter 1. Talking about the Scriptures, the must of the Scriptures. They had to be fulfilled. Acts chapter 1, verse 16. In verse 15, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So 120 disciples in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. A quote from the book of Psalms. And the Bible said, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. There is a must in the Word of God. Now those prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled must be fulfilled because they just have to. And so there's the must of Scripture. Look, if you would, at Matthew 16. I'm contemplating which direction to go here. Matthew 16. The must of Scripture. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. There are three times in Jesus, at the end of Jesus' earthly life, there are three times he sat the disciples down and said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of wicked men. They're going to kill me. They're going to crucify me. They're going to bury me. And the third day I'm going to rise again. And all three times he told them, the disciples didn't know what he was talking about. Something that's so easy for us to look back and understand, the disciples didn't know what he's talking about. They couldn't fathom that this man that they were following was going to be delivered, crucified, and die. And Jesus told them that he must go to Jerusalem, and he must suffer, and he must be crucified, and he must be buried, and he must rise again on the third day. The must of suffering. The must of Scripture, the must of suffering. Jesus telling his disciples, I must suffer. Look at Mark chapter 8. And again, we'll go through these in order. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, that great account where Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And Peter answers in verse 29, thou art the Christ. Verse 30, he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. The Son of Man must suffer. Why did he go to Calvary? Why did he give his life's blood for me? As the song says, why? Because he must. It had been prophesied, the Scripture predicted it, and it was a must for him. When he came into this world, he knew he must suffer. Nobody else understood that. He knew from the very beginning that that was going to be the end of his earthly life. And he walked that road and he kept his eyes fixed on that road because he knew he must suffer. Acts chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ is not the only one that had the must of suffering. Now, I preached this past Sunday evening from 1 Peter chapter 2, those last verses about the suffering of Christ. But he's not the only one. We read of Peter himself. The Bible tells us that in 2 Peter 1:14, Peter says, "Surely I must put off the body of this tabernacle." Peter knew he was ultimately facing that suffering also that he suffered. In Acts chapter 9, in verse number 15, Ananias has Saul of Tarsus in front of him. And he says in verse 14, he's talking to the Lord, he's arguing with the Lord. He said, "Lord, this man has the authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." But the Lord said, "Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." The Apostle Paul. I can imagine him, if he heard this conversation between the Lord and Ananias, he heard the Lord tell Ananias, "He is a chosen vessel unto me." And I'm sure Paul kind of found some cheer in that, wouldn't you? The Lord was telling somebody else in your presence, "This guy is a chosen vessel." That put a smile on his face. "For he must bear my name before the Gentiles." Okay, I can do that. "And kings." Oh, I get to stand before kings. "And the children of Israel." Oh, he had a burden for them. So I can see Paul at the end of verse 15 just kind of getting a little puffed up and getting a little excited about all the good things that's going to happen to him and how God's going to use him. And then the Lord says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer." Wait, what? I thought I was going to bear your name before kings and the Gentiles and I'm a chosen vessel. What do you mean suffer? He must suffer. There's the must of suffering. Over in chapter 17, just a few pages over. Paul, understanding and knowing what it was like to enter into the sufferings of Christ. Paul in Acts 17 and verse 2 went into them on the three Sabbath days, so for three weeks he went in and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. He had to. It was a must. If Christ's suffering was a must, then there's something we must do to get to heaven. John chapter 3. Now, you could preach this message already right now because you know what comes next. John chapter 3. If he must needs have suffered, then what must I do? Must I join the church? Must I live a good, holy life to get to heaven? Must I be baptized at least once and maybe over and over again? What must I do? Well, at John chapter 3, verse number 7. "Marvel not," Jesus said to Nicodemus, "that I say unto ye must. See how important that word is? If there's a must of Scripture, if everything has to be fulfilled the way it's recorded, if there's a must of suffering, there's a must of salvation. Ye must be born again. The Scripture must be fulfilled. It has to be. Christ must suffer. He had to. You must be born again. You have to." They asked the preacher, said, "Why do you keep saying you must be born again?" He said, "Because you must be born again." Acts chapter 4. Verse number 12. The must of salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. One of the great verses. Here's a good memory verse. We run into a lot of those, don't we? Acts 4, 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When we have a Sunday morning service, and we have the house full in here, and the Word of God is proclaimed, and the invitation is given, if there's a lost person in this auditorium when that happens, they must be born again. They must be saved. Because if they aren't, the Scripture will be fulfilled. And they shall be cast into the lake of fire. You must be saved. Somebody says, well, I don't see it's important. I try to live a good life. No, you must. You must. You must be born again. You must be saved. Look at Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas thrown into the jail, singing hymns, praising God in the time of their suffering. God sends an earthquake. The jail doors are open. The jailer thinks all the prisoners have escaped, and so they will take his life in exchange, so he's ready to commit suicide. Paul says to him, fear not, we're all here. Do thyself no harm. So in the midst of his conviction and his confusion from what's happened, the earthquake, the bars open. They're all still in their cells. How in the world did that happen? Not just Paul and Silas. All right, we can understand. Paul and Silas, good Christian men. They're proud to suffer for Christ. They stayed in the cell. But even the wicked, ungodly men that would normally flee, God had put a freeze on them, even though their prison door was open, and they were still in their cells. And this Philippian jailer falls down in verse number 30. He brings them out, Paul and Silas, because they were the ones singing. He knew this was the source of that earthquake. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? What a great question. And what a great answer, verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Oh, there's a very simple plan of salvation right there, isn't it? If salvation was by any other way, then Paul lied. If salvation was by baptism, by good works, by church membership, by anything else, then Paul is guilty of being of all men, most wicked. Because he said, all you have to do is believe. Most people say, well, it can't be that easy. This man said, what must I do? And Paul said, believe, and thou shalt be saved. Hebrews chapter 11, one more verse on the must of salvation. Hebrews chapter 11. Our great chapter on faith. Verse number 6. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Must believe that He is. There's multitudes of people that don't believe. And ye must believe. The great faith chapter tells us, without faith it's impossible. You must believe. That's the must of salvation. Matthew chapter 16. We looked at this verse once already, but let's look at it in a new light. Matthew 16. And verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem. Remember our beginning verse? He must needs go through Samaria. He must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things. There's the must of service. The must of service. He must needs go through Samaria. He must go to Jerusalem. Let me give you a verse, and for time's sake we'll not turn there. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. You can write that down. Luke 2, 49. Where when his father and mother found him at the temple and said, "Where have you been?" He said, "I must be about my father's business." Luke 2:49. I must be about. There's a must of service, a must of salvation, and a must of service. Just like we must be saved, we must serve him. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's a must of service. John chapter 3, verse 30. Two musts in the same verse. How's that? John the Baptist says about the Lord Jesus Christ in John 3, verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John says, "I've got my place of service. I know what I'm supposed to do. I've been the voice crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare ye the way of the Lord.' But now the Lord's here. He must increase. It's His turn. It's His time. I must decrease." There's a time to serve, a time to be active, and a time to sit back and let someone else serve and let someone else be active, yet supporting them while they do it. Not withdrawing from service, but being secondary in service. He must increase, but I must decrease. Numbers chapter 23, we can turn there. Numbers chapter 23, verse 12. Now we're using an odd character to use this because this guy didn't turn out to be too hot. This guy's name is Balaam. And the story of Balaam, I just read this the other day. The story of Balaam is an interesting story to read. But you know Balak, the king of Zippor, was afraid of the Israelites as they were wandering in the wilderness, and he went up to the mountaintop and he looked and saw this 1.5 million Israelites coming out of Egypt, and he feared, what if they stop here? What if they fight here? And God had not led them to do that. They were just passing through the land. But Balak got nervous, so he went to hire the prophet Balaam, offered him all kinds of gifts and rewards if he would come and curse that people, because he heard that those people that Balaam blessed were blessed and those that Balaam cursed were cursed. So he hired him to come and curse Israel. And on three different occasions, he took him to higher different mountains to see the people from different angles. And he said, "I want you to curse them." And every time Balaam opened his mouth, he blessed them. Balak got mad at him for that. Here's what Balaam said in Numbers chapter 23. Is that what I said? Numbers chapter 23. In verse number 11, Balak said to Balaam, "What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether." And he answered and said, "Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth?" Must I not speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? He says down in verse number 26, Verse 25, Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all, neither bless them. And Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, I must do. The must of service. Must speak what the Lord puts in our heart. Must do what the Lord lays upon us to do. And I say this in this very confusing story of Balaam, as long as he did that, he did okay. Now he violates that principle later and gives some bad advice which causes his early demise. That rhymed. I'll have to write that down somewhere. He gave some bad advice that led to his early demise. But there's a must of service. I must needs go through Jerusalem. I must go to Samaria. The must of service. So there's the must of Scripture, the must of suffering, the must of salvation, the must of service. And here's the best one. First Corinthians chapter 15. I'm trying to pick which verse I want to start with. First Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, again, a very familiar passage, beginning in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. In case you haven't figured this out, and I'm looking at most, well, Doug, Sarah, Charlene, maybe. Okay, this other than this corner over here, I guess I shouldn't single people out. You all understand that as you grow older, you start to fall apart. That's why I kind of left out the younger ones over there. And Ruth's over here. She's still in that group too. And I'm in that group. I got to put my... We understand these bodies, they don't get better. We don't get stronger. I mean, we peak in our 30s, early 30s, mid-30s. We peak and then you hit 40 and it's all downhill from there. I've got bad news for you guys. And our bodies just start to wear out, don't they? The blood doesn't circulate like it should. The joints don't do what they should. The body doesn't continue like it did when it was young, and we just slowly begin to deteriorate till the point of death. Barring some tragic accident that takes somebody out ahead of schedule, as it were, our bodies just deteriorate. The greatest proof that evolution is not true is that our bodies are deteriorating. We're born to die. It's a hard thought. But the statistic is, for every person born, one person dies, and it's been that way for ages. But the Bible says this corruptible must put on incorruption. If we're going to live forever in heaven, we're not going to live in this. Because this is corruptible. This is mortal. So just as the Scriptures must be fulfilled, there's a Scripture that says this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. We are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. There's the must of the second coming. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. No, they're not dead. They're alive, more alive than they've ever been before if they're saved. In a new body, in a new place. Because this must happen. The Scripture must be fulfilled. We go back bookends to the beginning and the ending. But then look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and maybe we should end right there on a good note. when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Yes, we will. But before we do that, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive in the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I think it's the book of Amos. I love that story in the book of Amos about the man that runs from the bear and runs in the house and shuts the door shut and leans against the wall thinking, I got away from that bear. And a serpent comes out of the between the bricks in the house and bites him in the arm. And it compares that to the second coming of God. That we think, I got out of... Everybody says, boy, I wish the rapture would happen. Why? Well, because the world's falling apart and it's chaos and it's terrible. Well, that's great, but you realize when you get to heaven, the first thing you do is stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not to determine your entrance into heaven. That's already been determined by you must be born again. But it's to determine the rewards for the service. He must needs go through Samaria. He must go through Jerusalem. I'll show him what great things he must suffer. Then there's a must standing before the judgment seat of Christ. The must of Scripture, the must of suffering, the must of salvation, the must of service, the must of the second coming. What a small little word planted throughout the Word of God to show us there are some things which must come to pass. Let's close with that. I didn't even write that down. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants those things which must shortly come to pass. It has to. It's been recorded. It's been written. It's been prophesied. It must happen. And if all these other musts are necessary and must, so is the must of these things in Revelation that shall shortly come to pass. When they start, when we lift up our eyes and see and begin seeing the book of Revelation fulfilled, it's going to happen quick. It's going to be in a short time period of time. We've been 6,000 years of human history. In 7 years, everything in Revelation is going to take place. In 7 years, shortly come to pass. They must happen. I hope you know what must I do to be saved. I hope you know you must be born again. As I look around this group, I don't think we've got anybody that doesn't understand that. Hope you understand you must serve Him. You must do. You must speak the words that He puts in your mouth. You must do what the Lord motivates you to do. And then realize one of these days, this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And then we'll live forever with the Lord because these things must shortly come to pass. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.